Lord, we thank you for your plans for us are so big and amazingly unpredictable. And so we thank you, Lord, that you don't allow our fears and insecurities to stand in the way of your great plans. Lord, rain down your grace on us, even at the risk of everything that makes me afraid. Lord, I feel like Job here. That which I fear the most has come upon me. But I have to add one thing to Job's words. It is good. So rest with us. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. But even when we go astray, let it also be good. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Shamar.
Hey, Lloyd. How's it going?
We had an awesome Sunday service.
We did.
So by the time this airs, for those of you who are staying in Lexington, we sincerely pray that you are staying safe. Weather is getting a little bit bad.
Yeah.
And it feels like we are officially entering into the season of festivity.
It does.
So I have no complaints there. We have, I think, probably, if not the most famous, it probably arguably is one of the most famous miracles of God unfolding today. So we're in Daniel chapter 6. I just want to go straight into the scripture. From verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, and to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the kingdom planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects of the satraps, and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked."
Yep.
Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction.
Yep.
So that's a good establishment and introduction to this chapter. What's interesting, as always, is that there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
We see the governors, the government officials, essentially setting a trap to another high-ranking officers who is not for them, who's only for God. And this is not in any way, shape, or form reflective directly to what we witness every day in life, but it definitely reflects the certain level of ill will against God that humans can do. There are a few things that I want to clarify. So verse 1 says something about satraps. So I think we need some explanations here. What does it mean that Darius set over the kingdom 120 satraps?
So satraps are, translation that I was reading calls them governors and then presidents. So the officials, I think of the presidents. The satraps, I think of the governors, as I best understand it. And so they are supposed to be the rulers, right, over particular areas, provinces. I should always remind people that the scholars do not accept Daniel as a historic figure. What is interesting about this passage, though, is that this passage introduces very clear and verifiable historic elements. So Darius is Darius the First. He's known as Darius the Mede. This is a real individual. And history bears out that he did establish this type of satrap government, where he sends out governors to help him rule the nations, and well, nations, but the areas. And probably nations is not a wrong way of saying it, right? He's the king of kings. They are conquering like crazy. They're the superpower of their day. So the first two elements of the story, historically verifiable. And where the scholars seem to go astray is in believing that Daniel played any significant role in that. And I think they don't accept that because outside of the Bible, they seem to struggle to find any history of Daniel. So they think that his character and his nature is right, so pure as to only be historical. What they would find more common ground is with the people who are setting him up.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And this is also a good place to remind people that the book of Daniel is a book that is written to explain to Jewish believers how to live in exile.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means what to expect and how to overcome that. And so this story really unfolds perfectly in that regard, that in spite of your righteousness, in spite of the good that you do, there will be conflict. And the conflict doesn't come because you messed up. The conflict comes because you didn't mess up. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago. The story, the parable that Jesus tells about the landowner who sends out his servants to just plant in his field. And then the enemy comes and plants weeds. Now, for us, that's kind of like, what are you doing? But what the commentator said was, this is actually quite common. These are what is the definition of a family feud. One great house is always trying to overtake another great house. We as Christians should be a part of the kingdom of God's great house. And we should be trying to overtake the kingdom of Satan's great house. We do it differently. So we don't do it through intrigue and lies and things like that. We try to overtake with righteousness. But these family feuds, common. And so nobody who reads this story or who would have read this story in Daniel's day would have been like, I can't believe those guys are doing that. They would have been like, Tuesday. Yeah.
Well, and I think it's, as I mentioned, I think we find our humanity in this more often than the stories of righteousness.
Yes.
In as bad as that sounds,
yes,
it seems almost innate for human beings to fall into the level of, I want to use the word atrocity,
yeah,
to set traps against other people,
yeah,
who agree, are doing right things. Because there's always, and I think the core emotion that always comes back to ultimately is jealousy and envy.
Yeah.
The state of envy is so strong that they are willing to go as far as to pass the laws.
Yeah.
To bring one man down.
One man. And who's doing a good job.
Right. Because he's obviously distinguished through his works, not just his spirit.
Yes.
But through his works. And it seems like there are, right, there are three high officials.
Yes.
Who's overseeing the 120 satraps. So it, yeah, it makes sense that you would say that satraps are essentially governors of, yep, some sort. Because if there's one nation like the United States,
yes,
there would be the supreme leader.
Right.
Under that, there are state governors.
Yes.
Under that, there are county mayors, yes, and then and so forth.
That's right.
But I think it's always interesting that a group of people, group of And groups or organizations, better yet, are always out to get that one person.
Yes.
Whether that person being good or bad.
Yeah.
And I think that this is a very human story.
Yeah.
Now, one thing that I want to also point out to all the viewers is that they don't hesitate to do this. It seems to me, even though the Bible doesn't talk about it, it seems like the satraps and the other two officials essentially formed an alliance overnight.
Yeah.
It was quick.
Yes.
And I think that tells me all about how the society works.
Yeah.
In some ways, to build a society takes a long time.
Yes.
To destroy a society, it takes one hour maybe.
Yeah.
And nowadays, it would take less than that.
Yeah.
Because of all the expedited sources of information going out to people.
Yeah.
So in here, from verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. And then they basically lay out to Darius, this is what we think you should do.
Yeah.
And they use very kind words. They kind of cajole him into making and signing the petition to essentially say, anybody worships God other than King Darius for 30 days should be thrown into the lion's den.
Yeah.
And that's where it begins.
Yeah.
What do you have any comments for those who might be experiencing? Because, you know, again, I think in Psalms, we kind of see how the enemy surround us.
Yes.
And even though we might not sense the enemy surround us, sometimes spiritually there are enemies around us. What should we do? What should we do to prepare ourselves for the battle?
So I think the first thing you should do to prepare yourself for battle is expect the battle. I find that most people are not just caught off guard by the attack, but caught off guard by the fact that there was even a possibility of an attack. We talked a few Sundays ago about one of the Psalms, I want to say maybe Psalms 25. And it was quoted in relation to something Paul was talking about, the sacrificing of food to idols and whether Christians should eat that food. And so me trying to make it relevant as a pastor to today, I tied that to our current food industry, right? I'll call it the food industrial complex because I feel like picking a fight today. And specifically, I was quoting just an article that I found just doing a regular search, how the food processors oftentimes will bring in migrant workers and then make them work excessive hours in extremely dangerous conditions that they could not do with an American worker. Right now, here's where I'm really going with that. If you are running a company legally and ethically and morally, and you are only bringing in people who are legal employees, and you're paying them a fair wage, and you're working them under legal and sanitary and reasonable conditions where harm is minimized, right? You can never eliminate it, but you can minimize harm. You are doing that at the cost of your profits, right? You're going to see that in your profit margin. Other companies can use other less scrupulous methods, right? Pay less wages,
right?
Legally or illegally, or have less safe conditions, again, legally or illegally. And they do that at the benefit of their profit margin. If you are still prospering as a company, and the companies that are doing things that are making ridiculous profits are looking at you, you should expect an attack. Because at some point, either the shareholders or the regulators are going to say, how are you making this much money? It doesn't make sense, right? So your righteousness sheds light on the unrighteousness of your enemy. You should expect an attack. Someone who will treat people unfairly should not be expected to treat you fairly. So I think your greatest defense is anticipation that there's going to be a problem because you did it right. And I think continuing to do it right, which is really what Daniel's defense was. They searched and couldn't find anything. So they had to make something up. You want your testimony to be that when people searched out a way to take you down, they couldn't find anything. I think on the other end, the temptation is always to cut corners as well. Mm-hmm. So that you can make as much money as they're making. But now you've also made yourself vulnerable to now legal attacks. And I think you've got to just, I think believers have just got to make choices, right? The enemy is going to attack me. Do I want him to be able to attack me legally or illegally? I think the choice you've got to decide is, if he's going to do it, let him do it in the most unscrupulous methods possible, the most illegal ways possible.
So we had that introduction.
Yep.
Continuing down to verse 10,
yep.
When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had widows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians,
yep.
which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day.
Yeah.
Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and sleep fled from him.
Yeah.
Okay. Couple things that I did not notice before.
Okay.
One of the things that I noticed is that up until this point, we know about satraps and governors.
Yeah.
The officials clearly have a thing. They have a beef, as people would call it now.
Yeah.
They have beef with Daniel.
Yeah.
They just can't stand him.
Can't take it.
And one thing that I did notice is that Daniel, windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. So it seems like this might be the wrong analogy, but visually – I think about how Muslims pray
towards Mecca.
Towards the Mecca.
Yep.
So is that similar in some ways, or is this more significant than what they would do?
It is. I think it is scriptural in some ways, right? I look to the hills where my help comes from, right?
Right.
My help comes from the Lord. And so for the Jewish people, the Lord would have been towards Jerusalem in the temple. And so it would have been like when you talk to somebody, you look them in the eye, right? So when you pray, you look towards where God is. In many ways, and I haven't verified this, but I've heard this, Jerusalem is like the center of the world. Here's what I mean by that. And again, I've heard this and I haven't verified it, but if you are to something like, you know, the east of Jerusalem, then you read from, what is it? This is the east. So if you are to the east of Jerusalem, you read from the right to the left. But if you're on the west of Jerusalem, you read from the left to the right. Mm. Right? And it's just that is even a thing. It's fascinating. So it's like the whole world kind of divides along that line. Mm-hmm. And so I think where he is looking to is, for him, the center point of his faith. Mm. What is amazing to me is a couple things. That Darius, as good of a king as he is limited. So he knows that Daniel is an excellent governor, right? Worthy of becoming a high official, as they call it, right? Or a president in other translations. But he doesn't know that Daniel prays.
Hmm.
Right? Or he doesn't seem to know, because had he known and he was going to give this guy a promotion,
he would not have signed the injunction.
You wouldn't put that in his way.
Right.
Hey, King, no. Right? I'm gonna promote this guy, so I don't want anything this silly to stand in his way.
Right.
And I think they're skillful in their request that 30 days not praying to other gods, okay, that's reasonable. Because Darius, like the rest of them, is a polytheist. And so we're not going to make me the god forever because, you know, what do we do when it's harvest season, right? What do we do when my wife, my concubine wants to get pregnant? Who do we pray to? But for 30 days, can I take all the attention? Right? So these guys appeal to his low-level vanity. And they appeal to his ignorance about the people that he even cares about the most. What is even more impressive, though, is that knowing all this, Daniel doesn't change his behavior. When I was reading this, I imagine that when he prayed before, he prayed in front of his window with the window open. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says he prays in front of a window. So you imagine, right? In my mind, I was like, well, maybe he's got shutters or curtains and he closes the curtains, but he still goes to the window, right? Whether he's got shutters or not, whether he's got curtains or not, he's not changing his behavior except maybe closing the curtains. Mm-hmm. But he's still in the same spot at the same time of day. He is so predictable that the guys just go, 3, 2, 1, okay. We're here to see Daniel. They push their way through, go upstairs, and
found Daniel praying.
Right where they knew he was going to be. On schedule. Right? That Daniel was so, I'm not going to say unbothered. The text says he knew about it. But
I think it's his discipline.
Yeah.
I think it's his discipline coming through. He was, I don't think he was unbothered. I think this is a great place to notice that he didn't just pray.
Right.
He prayed and gave thanks before his God. I mean, the amount of trust that he has on God,
brother,
is ungodly.
I think that's why the scholars are like, he's not real. Right?
Well, it's just, it's very difficult to fathom.
Yes.
The amount of anxiety that Daniel may have had, yep, as soon as he found out about the injunction. And Daniel was well educated. We saw that,
right,
before in the previous chapter. So he knew.
Yeah.
He knew what that would mean.
Yeah, I mean, he's well educated and he's a good governor.
Yeah.
So he's watching the laws to make sure that his provinces are keeping the laws. He sees the new law come through. Right? He maybe passed it on to his people. Maybe he didn't. Who knows?
He right. just knew about it.
He knew about it. Right. And, you know, I imagine he passed it on to his people and was like, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Because he's not going to keep it.
Right.
Right? I think you're right. It is ungodly.
And I think for many people, what I would say about Daniel's behavior is that, so,
yep,
slightly tangent, but I think what is important for us to understand neurologically, what Daniel does might not be too far-fetched either. So here's the reason why I say that. I found out that for the longest time, And I think for viewers who don't know this, I used to work at a place called Center on Drug and Alcohol Research. Yeah. I did a lot of clinical trials with a population who has experienced substance abuse. Yep. What I can tell you, and in personal ways, is that the moment people start using a substance, there comes another co-substance with it. Most of the time, when patients who have substance abuse history tell you that they've abused some substances, it's very rare for them to have just done one substance. Mm. So most of the times, it's opioid mixed with stimulants. Mm. Now, I didn't understand how the chemical mechanism of that would work, because once supposed to be essentially giving enough stimuli to opiate system in our brain for us to calm down. So painkillers are most of the time opioids, whether people know it or not. There are hydrocodone is commonly used after surgery for pain control and things like that. Stimulants, the common one is coffee, caffeine, which is supposed to stimulate your brain to go faster at a rate. So I never really understood why people would do it until I found out that it all lies in the opiate and dopaminergic system in our brain. Okay. So to put it simply, dopaminergic system essentially excretes dopamine. Right. And dopamine has been commonly known to people as like happy chemistry. Yep. People get very happy with it. People are excited that dopamine comes out. What people did not know and often miss because it's the simplest form is that dopaminergic system essentially motivates us to move. It stimulates our motor functions.
Okay. Yeah.
Opiate system essentially gives that feeling of high. So by the time opiate system is messed up in our system, and this is one of the reasons why people who abuse substances oftentimes just cannot stop behavior-wise, because their dopaminergic system is already messed up. So it's giving them the signal to move the same way that you're supposed to, even though you're not getting the same high because opiate system is no longer working properly. So in this case, in the best way possible, Daniel knew. He understood what it meant. But the dopaminergic system was like, it's time.
It's time for your hit.
Yeah. You have to pray.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't be far-fetched if I say, this was not necessarily Daniel's will. I'm not taking anything away from Daniel.
Right.
But it is not too far-fetched for me to say Daniel might have done this purely out of the fact that dopaminergic system basically told him to do that.
Well, you said that. You said discipline. This is his habit and practice. The body just is on a clock.
Yeah. So with that information, it's not unusual to say that most of the substance abuse can be stopped with behavior corrections. So what's very important for people is that breaking a habit does not come with motivation. It comes with breaking the habit.
Okay, that's excellent.
So if people struggle to pray, just start praying.
Yeah.
Keep a timer.
Yeah.
Start praying.
Yeah.
Whether you actually pray spiritually or not would not matter.
Yeah.
In this case, as long as you do the act of praying.
Yeah.
And this is where I think we had a conversation about this. Even though our spirituality might be maturing, if our behaviors don't follow that, it's not going to come out just as a habit.
Yeah. Right. Pastoral moment. I'm going to call it a secret. One of the secrets that I've learned is how to thank God during times of great adversity. And I've tried to develop that as a habit. So when I pray, most people who know me know the first words out of my mouth are usually, Lord, we thank you. And then I tell them what I'm grateful for. And I think you're right that when I've seen the greatest miracles, I use that word, the greatest turnarounds, is when I was thankful to God for whatever he was doing. What I have not been as diligent about doing, but I'm now learning and trying to develop the habit of, is thanking God for my faults and my shortcomings, right? And what made me think about that was you talking about, you know, what it means to have, you know, substance abuse and, you know, drug addiction issues. And what are the implications of thanking God that you are addicted to a substance, or thanking God that you have, you know, that you drink too much alcohol? But I think there is something very powerful about giving the attacks of the enemy over into his hands and saying, you know, rightly or wrongly, I'm going to allow you to be the final court of arbitration. Because I think that's what's really going on here. I think Daniel is saying, I'm going to thank you for everything, including that I'm about to break the law. And I'm going to just trust you that whatever the outcome is what the outcome needs to be, which is aggressive. Right. But shouldn't we all be there, though? Right. Shouldn't we all have the discipline, or at least try to develop the discipline of trusting God with the outcome and just doing what the right behavior is?
Right.
Whatever that means.
I heard one worship pastor talk about this. There's a song called King of My Heart, where chorus line is, you are good.
Yeah.
And it just repeats endlessly. And she says something that I had not thought about, which was, sometimes we sing because we believe, but there are those who don't believe that God is good all the times. In that case, we just need to sing until we believe.
Yes.
I think that summarizes Daniel's character here.
Yeah.
And I think something else that pops up to me in this section specifically is that we haven't seen anything about Darius until this point. And Darius finally kind of reacts, right? Darius says, Darius heard these words and he was so distressed. And he set his mind originally to deliver Daniel from this. And he was like, I signed those injunctions, didn't I?
Yes, he did.
He was like, I signed that, didn't I? That's the moment that he knew, oh boy, I dropped an axe on my foot.
Yep. And he signed it right under the law of the Medes and the Persians,
making it impossible to revoke.
And, you know, I've got to say, I like something about when you make a decision that you make it with the seriousness of not expecting to have to take it back.
Mm.
Not that you shouldn't reverse course. If you make a mistake, you should reverse course. But when I was, you know, years ago, I used to read the newspaper and things like that. And I read this article about what they used to call starter marriages. These are people who got married but did not expect to stay with their spouse. So they were like, I'm going to marry this person. And I think especially women, right? The statistics are women initiate 70 to 80% of divorces. So I'm going to pick on them. You're welcome. Would get in the marriage and then say, I'm going to use this to figure out how to be married. And then we're going to get divorced, you know, whether I divorce him or he divorces me. And then I'll go find somebody else that I like or who makes the money that I want. But this is just a starter marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Darius is not a starter king. Right. Law of the Medes and Persians is this is what the law said, which forces you to think it through the first time around.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Which I think is why they couldn't have said we're going to do this for a year. Because I think he would have been like, no, a year is too long, right? What do we do during harvest season? But for 30 days, I think he thought about that and was like, okay.
There's no annual events going on.
Right. We're in the secretary.
Check the calendar right now.
Oh yeah. Oh yes, King. Your account is clear. Okay. Okay. We can do this for 30 days, right?
Yeah. In some ways, he has his own discipline to keep. So
right.
And I think you're right. Making a decision and not retrieving the decisions that already went out.
Yeah.
There's some weight to that.
There is. I mean, you have to think that through.
Yeah.
Right? Is this the person I want to marry? Is this the company I want to work for? Is this the car I want to buy? I mean, right? Or do I not want to buy? Right? I mean, it's...
Yeah, and I think in some ways, modern society, because of the return and exchange policies,
yes,
it makes it harder for people to grasp the idea of choice that you can't take back.
Yes, and so I think it can make you less good at making choices.
Yeah, decision making has been...
Right, it's a challenge.
...lowered in terms of importance and significance.
And because everything, including thinking and making decisions, is a skill.
Yeah.
Right?
Discipline skill.
And if you know that you don't have to keep it or that it doesn't mean anything, you don't have to really think it through that hard. So it's a skill you don't have to develop. You can just take it back. I kind of like the Medes and the Persians here who go, no, you need to learn how to think.
Yeah.
You need to learn how to make decisions because you can't take it back.
Right.
I think it's going to, you know, it's biting him in the butt here.
Well, and I think it's interesting because I think this is the, for me, second time seeing a foreign king fasting.
I'm so glad you brought that up.
Because, and I was going to kind of glean over that, but yep. I can't because we know kind of the significance that fasting holds in biblical terms and languages. But King, you know, ultimately just throws Daniel into the den.
Yep.
He declares, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you," which sounds to me a word of blessing.
Yes.
In some ways, right? Yeah. So like... He doesn't, because knowing how much Darius struggled to put Daniel into the den.
Yes.
This doesn't sound like the scoffing that the scoffers made to Jesus when Jesus was hanging on the cross.
Yeah.
This is a legitimate, may your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you.
Please, whoever's listening, amen.
And then it troubled him so much, he went to the palace and he fasted.
Yeah. And
didn't sleep.
And so there's more. So verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Right. So didn't eat. No diversions were brought to him. The scholars are actually quite technical there. The expectation is at night when the king goes to sleep, someone will bring a concubine in. Mm. So it wasn't just food fasting. He was sexually abstinent.
Wow.
Which biblically is a part of Christian and Jewish fasting. If you're fasting, you are abstaining from all things pleasurable for a time. This is why Paul is like, you can't just start fasting if you're married. If you're married, if you're going to fast and pray for extended periods of time, you have to get your spouse's permission. Right? So Darius is not only fasting, they brought the cutest concubine they could find because he was distressed. So they brought his favorite girl. And he was like, I can't look, send her away. Right? All because of Daniel. And then he couldn't sleep, which likely meant in his own way, he was praying or meditating.
All night
about Daniel. This is about as close to righteousness as someone who is only introduced in verse 31 of chapter 5. He just came into the picture.
And I think what's also interesting about the diversions, the sexual abstinence that you mentioned, this, we talked about this last week when we were talking about Belshazzar.
Yes.
Sexual immorality seems to be a means to participate in some form of idolatry.
Yes.
So it's a form of worship. Sexual immorality is. Unchristian king.
Right.
A non-Christian king. He believes in the law of Medes and the Persians.
Yes.
sexually abstaining, fasting. Right. This is halfway Christian right there.
I mean, really.
And not even halfway for modern Christianity, when fasting is not really a fashionable thing to do.
Yes.
This is closer than we are to a certain degree. And I think that speaks a volume.
I think it speaks volumes. Really, it does. I mean, to bring in, we talked about the dopamine system. And so this is one of those acts that is as intuitive as Daniel praying. Mm-hmm. Every night you bring in the concubines. I've got a stressful day. This is how I relieve my stress, so to speak. Right? So he is sitting in the tension of his decision, which I think...
Who would want to do that?
Who would want to do that?
You're making yourself more painful.
Yes, right?
You're not willing to take the pain away from you.
In the Bible, the Day of Atonement, which is one of the fall feasts, mm-hmm. is a day for the Jews of fasting. Mm-hmm. But the technical term in the Bible is it's a day of affliction. We fast, but that's not the complete definition. It is a way of afflicting us. I mean, right? Because who doesn't love pastries? It is a way of affliction, but if you haven't completely afflicted yourself, you're still not there. Darius goes all the way. And he hasn't read, you know, the Jewish law. He doesn't know about the Day of Atonement.
It's so interesting because I never understood. There was something sadistic about how his historical documents seem to describe some of the Catholic figures.
Yes.
How they would afflict pain on their body using a whip.
Yes.
Saying, mea culpa.
Yeah.
Have mercy on me, God. This is one step before that.
Yeah, psychological.
You know, it's putting you at the most painful moment, the most stressful moment. You're about to lose the best man that you have in the country. You're not eating, so you're not satisfying hunger, which gets your stress hormone more excreted.
Yes.
You're not sexually releasing the tension, so that's being contained.
Yep. Your oxytocin is locked up. Yes.
You're not sleeping.
Yeah.
So your system is just all at its all high level of stress. And then we get to verse 19.
Yeah, so you can imagine what state he's in by the time verse 19 rolls around. Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. If you have been following our messages and listening to our music and listening to my preaching and listening to our devotional, and you love what we're doing and you want to contribute to the work of the ministry, one, we really appreciate that. And thank you so much for trusting us enough and appreciating us enough to even want to invest. The best way to do that is to go to our website, yourtrinity.com/give. It's the best way to get there. And we are a full 501c3, so all of your gifts are tax deductible. And the good thing about giving on the website is that you can track your giving. So we want you to give, and I want to assure you that we use your gifts for the work of the ministry. I am not benefited one way by how much giving goes up or giving goes down. But I tell you what is benefited: how much we can invest in our youth leadership committee. And we've got some other, what I'll call justice ministries going on. One of them is Meals on Wheels, where we help people who don't have the ability to get out to get food to them so they can eat good, healthy, nutritious meals. And we want to expand. And so I'm inviting you to invest in the expansion of the work of the kingdom. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ in Lexington and hopefully beyond. Like, share. Share this with your friends. Invite them to watch a podcast. You know what I would really love for you to do? A watch party. Watch the podcast together, talk about it, and then burn up the comment section. I'll take the roast. I'm good with that.
I was born in the East Coast. I'm unoffendable. So bring good comments to the comment section. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of yourtrinitylexington.com.
Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions.
Yep.
As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?"
Yeah.
Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God.
Come on.
And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached to the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke them all their bones in pieces. I just want to stop there for a second, because after that is almost, we're approaching the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
So let me go back for a second. He fasts.
Yeah.
Sexual abstinent.
Yep.
He didn't sleep.
Yep.
And he wailed.
Yeah.
Because when the Bible says he cried out in a tone of anguish.
Yeah.
Yeah. I read a story of an ex-firefighter in Korea who said the biggest PTSD that he has, or she, I don't know the gender, that they have was over this one elderly woman who lost her son in a fire. The way they describe... And I don't think I explained this well before.
No, we haven't talked about this.
In Asian culture, the way we describe wailing is out of this world. This is almost a 70-year-old woman. Four firefighters had to firmly ground themselves for her to be stopped.
Jeez.
And the way they described her wailing, they were like, "I have not heard a sound like that in my lifetime."
Jeez.
Ever. So the cry of anguish seems to be not just sobbing. It seems to have much more implication that, you know, the whole system is giving energy to that one cry.
Yeah.
And that's what King does. So other than sackcloth, he did all three things.
Yeah.
And then just as he blessed, and I think these verses make me question if the king's declaration to Daniel, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you," I wonder if the king was essentially praying to God.
I think he was. Yeah.
Because we talk about the benediction being over people, but it is a form of prayer for the people.
Yes.
So the king prayed, and he thought for some reason, maybe that wasn't enough. Let me fast. I don't want the concubines.
Yep.
He couldn't sleep.
Yep.
And he goes and he cries out in a tone of anguish, and then he declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?"
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. When I read that, I am from a Pentecostal tradition. We have a term for this. This would have been the part of the church service where we would have had to have had what they call a praise break.
Because that moment that Daniel yelled out, right?
O King, live forever.
There would not have been a Pentecostal within 100 miles who would not have been shouting and running up and down the church.
My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth.
Oh, my gosh.
And Daniel's statement is so powerful because he says, because I was found blameless before him and also before you.
Yes. Come on. I mean, such powerful words.
So he was willing to break the law.
Yeah.
Because we talked about this. We talked about how Daniel, in some ways, uses respect as a tool.
Yes, he does.
And he has not crossed the line of being disrespectful to the king while breaking the law.
Yeah.
So when he says that he was blameless before him, he means that he has not disrespected the king, even though king's action was going to consequently bring adverse effects to Daniel.
So the question that you said was, what do you tell people, right? What advice would you offer for somebody who might be in this situation, who is trying to do the right thing? I think Daniel here gives the perfect response, right? Expect that adversity will come. But don't be like the unbelievers. Do what's right before God and do what's right before your superiors.
Wow. And that's hard.
That's hard. But it's the only way out, right? I would add a fourth thing. I would add you need to be praying.
Yeah.
It needs to become almost habitual, right? But I don't know how else you get out. I mean, we esteem Jesus because he was wrongly convicted. Had he actually done something, he would have been forgotten.
If he fought back.
If he fought back, he would have been forgotten.
Like Peter was.
Right.
Peter was so eager to,
Right. You know,
he would have been just another figure in the history.
He would have been, it wouldn't have been the Gospels, it would have been a gospel.
Yeah.
Right. Just like all the other prophets. And we would have been like, man, that guy can preach. What profound words he uses. And he, those miracles. Ooh, man, those were great miracles. I can't wait till the Messiah gets here to see what miracles he will do. It is his blamelessness that lets you not forget, that forces you not to forget that he was wrongly convicted.
And I think something that you said about decision is, I think you're right. It's underappreciated and it's undervalued in modern Christianity. But may I just say, because Jesus bearing the cross and dying on the cross was one-way ticket, essentially.
Right.
Essentially. He had the power to rise up, but it was a one-way ticket. He couldn't trace it back.
Yeah.
That's why I think that there's a certain profundity in the idea of Jesus sweating blood as he prays for the last time in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, even though he rose, he never went back to being the same person.
He wasn't.
Right? The Bible from that point on, Book of Revelation calls him the Lamb as if he had been slain. The Gospels talk about how there are still holes in his hands and in his feet. He was a different guy.
He was no longer Jesus from the Nazareth.
Nope. Now he is Jesus, Son of God, who is ascending into heaven to put on the fullness of his godliness. And when he comes back, it's a different conversation.
Right. Second coming of Christ.
Right. And that's the one that the Jews are waiting on. They didn't want the warrior. No, they didn't want the Messiah. They wanted the warrior.
Right. They wanted David.
Yeah. He came and brought them the sacrifice first so that when he comes as the warrior, it's a different conversation.
Right. There will be no retracing steps
back. No retracing steps back. I don't have to be humble. I don't have to be nice. I'm going to be kind to those who accepted me when I was the sacrifice. Yeah.
And I think what separates this as a miracle, because for those of us who might be thinking, oh, yeah, of course, Daniel survived.
Yeah.
But maybe the lions weren't hungry. Okay. Yeah. God was like, you want to test that theory? All right, I'll let you test that theory. King Darius, because let's not forget, there are 120 satraps, two other government officials, along with Daniel, who were overseeing satraps. All of them, their children, their wives.
And somehow,
the
lions were so ravenous that they were eating. They caught them as they were falling into the pit. Didn't even let them hit the ground.
No. And not only that, they broke all their bones in pieces. Okay, so that has to be the amount of rage that the lions had. Because from the lions' perspective, we're going even that far.
Yeah.
Lions' perspective, they're like, there's one man who could maybe fulfill our hunger.
Yep.
And the angels shut their mouths.
Yep.
They're like, ah, man. We're hungry.
Yes.
What are you doing? And God right away answers their question. Just sends them the people who were maliciously wrong. And I think this speaks about the king's character too. Because I think Babylonian culture has that saying. I believe it's... Is it Babylon who said eye for an eye? And I think it was around that culture.
Believe it or not, that's Judaism.
Is it really?
Yeah.
An eye for an eye.
Yeah, that's Judaism.
Okay. For some reason, the punishment is even harsher. And he basically shuts the... So what's important about children, I think, is that not only are the individuals who have done the sin punished.
Yep.
Their lineage is broken now.
Yeah. The Jews talk about, well, it's in the Bible. God says it, right? The third and fourth generation. Right? That the consequences of the actions of the father.
Mm.
And they have no excuse because they live in the era of the Medes and the Persians where certain decisions can't be taken back.
Right.
So for them to take that gamble, they knew what the risks were.
Right.
I was looking up the contrast between Daniel and the families of the conspirators.
Mm.
And it's the difference between bones being broken and bones not being broken.
Okay.
Right? And the reason why that's relevant is because that is a part of the messianic prophecy.
Huh.
So here's what John chapter 19. I'm going to start at verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with the sword, and at once blood and water came out. In parentheses, he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. Verse 36, these things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Quote, none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Mm.
Now, that is a quote from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, The direct quote is from verse 46. But this is a specific passage about the Passover lamb, so I'm going to start at verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "This is the ordinance for the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but any slave who has been purchased may eat it after he has been circumcised. No bound or hired servant may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the animals outside the house. And here we go, you shall not break any of its bones."
Mm.
Right? So part of being the sacrifice when you are innocent is that you will die, but your bones won't be broken.
Mm.
In Christian theology, we talk about types of hells and how there are things that happen in Scripture that are what we call types and shadows of the Messiah. An example is Joseph, who was thrown into the pit by his brothers. The Jews refer to that as a type of hell and a type of death. And then he was thrown into a prison two more times. And each one of those times, it's like a death and then a resurrection when he comes out of the prison. So for Daniel, thematically, not literally, but thematically, the moment that he was thrown into the lion's den was the moment that he was thrown into hell and he died.
Ah.
Except somehow his bones weren't broken.
Ah. Right. And the other who maliciously wronged him.
Right. The others who did not accept the sacrifice and who maliciously wronged the sacrifice
right.
also
oh.
died. Right. Were thrown into the pit, died, and their bones were broken.
Oh, very interesting parallel.
Yeah. And all this is about the sacrificial lamb who is Christ.
Wow.
Right? And so Daniel signals what type of death Jesus will die, so to speak. It's fascinating.
Okay. So there was a lot more significance to this story than people, because I think, that makes so much more sense.
Yes.
Because Daniel was not even touched.
Yep.
Angels shut them up.
Yep.
And those who wrongly accused Daniel.
Yep.
Didn't even hit the bottom.
Didn't even hit the bottom, right.
So endless pit.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. The bottomless pit.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. That is crazy.
Yes. Yeah. Get, you know, thematic. So this is how, this is really the bedrock of Jewish theology. Some of it you can interpret literally, and you should, but some of it you should interpret it thematically. You
right.
should see what's going on underneath the scene.
That makes so much more sense, though, because they didn't even hit the bottom.
Nope.
So they're falling in,
right.
in theme. They're
right.
falling
and being,
endlessly.
Right, and being crushed, right? Their bones are being broken as they fall.
Yeah. Wow.
In some ways, they right. In some ways, they continue to fall and that they never hit the bottom.
What a punishment.
Oh, yeah. Right. But look, we're almost at the end of the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
But we really don't do ourselves any justice when we are not honest with unbelievers about the costs of not accepting the sacrifice, not being baptized, and not being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
when you deny them,
right,
these are the costs.
These are the costs, right? And they're right, like the law of the Medes and the Persians, there are some decisions that at a point can't be taken back.
Mm-hmm. So we hit to the last parts
yeah.
of chapter 6, verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel."
Yeah.
"For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Yep.
I think we're getting into the interesting part, more interesting than this.
Yeah.
After this chapter, what I want to end with is the fact that this seems like we're almost closing the chapter of Daniel's life.
Yeah.
But God still has more to do with Daniel after this. So Darius and Cyrus, so two different kings, but Daniel was prospering. And Darius, just like Belteshazzar, praised God.
Yeah.
That all dominion shall bow before the king.
Yeah. And what is a little bit less obvious is that he's putting this praise to verse.
Right.
So this is a poem or a song. I believe it's a song. It probably rhymed and it's in its original language, but it is designed to be said in a way that will be remembered.
Right.
Right. And we've talked about this before, right? Things you want to, right, artists, right, sing about their heartbreak. Right. Not because it's fantasy, but because they can't forget, so they want you to know. Right. And so putting this to verse is Darius's way of sharing the gospel as he knows it.
Mm.
Right. And so that you won't forget.
So I think it has become almost like a part of the routine now. What are some of the takeaways that you have as the final message in context of Daniel chapter 6?
Yeah. I've got two that I've been thinking about a lot. One, it is becoming an individual who walks in righteous as a matter of lifestyle. And I say that because what you notice from Daniel, what becomes clear of reading the text closely, is that he has a habit of doing what is right, so that when he is under pressure, what comes out is what he has already been doing. It is a challenging thing. And, you know, I jokingly will talk in my sermons about my current challenges, and I think I live a charmed life. I think God has been ridiculous to me. But right now, I am struggling to take good care of my body and to eat right and to be as consistent as I would like in my personal study and prayer time. I do a bunch of studying and praying and reading to teach. But I think it is equally valuable. Right? What seems to be clear is that when Daniel went to pray, he was praying for himself. He wasn't always praying for the people. And I think, right, a good leader, a good pastor especially, right, talking to you, does both. Lord, feed the people, but Lord, also feed me. I think the other thing then is not succumbing to the pressure.
Mm.
And if you read Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the last days and the wars and the rumors of wars. But where he lands on, where he tells people to really pay attention to, is the abomination that makes desolate, which brings the persecution of the church to its fullest. And the challenge we have, if we practice obedience to God and to God's word and being led by the Spirit, then it is easier to do, although it never is easy. But resisting the works of Satan by continually implementing and operating in the works of God, that becomes harder. It's easy to do when nobody's putting pressure on you. It becomes hard to do when the cost of obedience to God is persecution.
Mm.
But I think the challenge, as Daniel models here, is to do the right thing and expect that you'll be punished for it and to be okay with that. I think those for me are the two takeaways. What about you?
I think, that's the first time you're actually referring this to me now.
Yeah.
Up until this point, I really thought about Daniel's uprightness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's okay for us to pay attention to that. But just like how God uses these characters and these figures to fulfill his will and the promise that he made from the beginning is undeniable.
Yeah.
What I think is often difficult for us to fathom is that God is older than the universe. And scientifically, universe is very, very old.
Yeah.
And to believe that God will always be there, and all we need to do is take our first step.
Yeah.
I mean, I talked about a lot of neurological factors and a lot of different ideas that I learned from psychology.
Yeah.
But what is equally important to understand is that I do not discount the fact that there are spiritual realms mm-hmm. and that there are certain behaviors that just have to happen.
Yeah.
Some of the motor functions that we do, like, you know, I think it's a good practice for me to put my hands together.
Yes.
Because it puts me in the mindset of praying.
Yeah.
And to be able to move the way God wanted us to move.
Yeah.
So unconsciously and consciously, always be on God is challenging for sure.
Yeah.
But I think it's the right call to follow. And one last thing that I would add is that God does not abandon those who initially did not believe in him. I feel like that's always been a theme throughout Daniel, from Belteshazzar to now Darius. We've seen Belshazzar. We've seen Darius. God will use you whether you want to be a part of bigger picture or not seems to be more of a decision making, because somehow people that you meet did not happen by accident.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God's always using you.
Yeah.
But it's a question of, do you want to be in that usage endlessly?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or do you want to be hidden away from God's perspective endlessly? So I think Daniel is really good in that sense. It's a good reminder to never be hidden from God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's excellent.
Do you want to pray us out?
Yeah. Lord, we thank you. As we leave this time together, Lord, what a what powerful and unexpected unfoldings. As many times as I've read about the time that Daniel spent in the lion's den, somehow you've shown it to us differently today. Mm. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, whatever it is that we need to make it to and make it through our own lion's den, even in spite of our resistance and our uncertainties and insecurities and fear, Lord, take us to our lion's dens and take us through our lion's dens. These things we pray in the great name of Jesus, in the Aramaic, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. The best way to find us is on Sunday morning. We start with Sunday school at 9:45, and then worship starts at 11. We also do a Wednesday Bible study. We want to make sure that we are accommodating to your very busy schedule. So if you want to get home early, you want to come to the 6 o'clock Bible study. And then if you want to work later, we've got the 7 o'clock Bible study. So come check those out. So let me tell you a little bit about Your Trinity Lexington. We are a church that is diverse, and we're looking to diversify even more. And so we want people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of experiences in general. We invite you to ask hard questions. Not only do we love that, we welcome that. If you are looking for a church home and you want a place where you can learn and grow and get involved. We've got a lot of volunteer opportunities here. Catch us on Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to have you. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of yourtrinitylexington.com.